to even longer away than that. It's great to have you here today. As John said, we're beginning a new series this morning, looking at the book of Colossians in the New Testament. We're going to take 8, 9, 10 weeks, can't remember exactly how many, working our way through Colossians. We've got a great deal to learn from it. I hope it will be of great encouragement to us. But as we turn there, let me lead us in prayer. We want to pray, Almighty God, giving thanks for your presence with us now, giving thanks that through Jesus we're able to know you and to walk in a way that is pleasing to you and worthy of you. And we want to pray that through this series in Colossians, you would teach us more and more about what it means to live a life of faith in Jesus Christ. Please help me to explain your word faithfully. Help us all to understand what you say. But beyond that, that your word might dwell in us richly and it might produce fruit in us personally and as a church family, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me read then from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8 on page 983. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Hope you'll keep that open. There's also an outline of where we're heading on the back of the notice sheet as well. And our focus through this little series on Colossians that we're going to be doing is growth. We know children love getting taller, often mark their increasing height on a wall in the kitchen or something. Companies love increasing their profits. Chancellors are kept awake at night, worrying about whether the economy is growing as they hope. But unless we're talking about our waistline, most people generally agree that growth is a good thing. You'll know that the idea of a growth mindset has become a cornerstone, really, of modern psychology and education, sport, even business, personal development. We're told all the time that we need to shun a fixed mindset, something that kind of views your abilities and performance as static and unchangeable, and instead you've got to embrace the idea that with dedication and effort and learning and perseverance, we can overcome obstacles and reach our goals. Growth is a good thing. And for the Christian too, growth is a good thing. The Bible commands Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so preachers often compare the Christian life to riding a bicycle. I don't know if you've ever heard this, in the sense that if you are going forward, if you're making progress, everything goes okay. But if you cease to make progress, if you become stagnant, if you cease to grow, as on a bicycle, things begin to be a little bit unstable, and the chances are that you're going to fall over. Exactly that happened to me at some traffic lights in London once. It was day one for me of having little clips on my pedals that I could slide my feet into so that I could cycle a little bit faster. And I came up to some traffic lights, and I thought I'd do that thing of just balancing until the lights went green and everything was going brilliantly, and then it wasn't going quite so well. But fortunately, some very kind Londoners wound down their windows and proceeded to give me some advice about how I could maybe organize my life a little bit better in the future. I learned some new words that day. But nobody really wants to stagnate, do they? And to fall over. You wouldn't want to stagnate, to cease to grow in any relationship that you were in. But a relationship with God would be the most important relationship that any of us ever has. So, of course, anyone who's a Christian will want to have a growth mindset, will want to grow in our relationship with God. And it's a very attractive idea when you think about it a little more deeply. If I said it's possible to grow with a growth that comes from God, who wouldn't want that if they're a believer? Who wouldn't want to learn to be more patient and kind and loving? Who wouldn't want to be better at, to grow at putting sins, besetting sins even, to death? Who wouldn't want to be more constant in prayer? Of course we want to grow, but here's the $64,000 question. What does true growth look like, and where does it come from? How can we be a church in 2025 that grows in a way that is genuinely pleasing to the Lord? That's the big issue in Colossians. It's all about authentic, God-given growth. Background: Paul had never personally visited the church in Colossae before. It had been planted by a friend and co-worker of his, as we'll see, but he'd heard about their faith. They'd made a brilliant start to the Christian life, and he was filled with thankfulness for them. So far, so good. But here's the fly in the ointment. He'd also heard that there were some new teachers around the church in Colossae who were self-styled, we can call them champions of growth. These were people that were super religious, super strict, super spiritual, and they were offering to the Colossians a pathway to Christian growth that sounded plausible and attractive and impressive, but in fact, Paul knew that it was really dodgy. It ran the risk, actually, not of helping them to know Jesus better, but of drawing them away from him. And so the reason he's writing this whole letter is to say to the Colossians, don't be deceived. Don't let these super spiritual types disqualify you and make you feel like you're missing out or that you're not proper Christians. And instead, this is what a true work of the Spirit, this is what true growth is going to look like in your community. That's where we're heading over the next couple of months in Colossians, but we're starting today with foundations. You know, if you want to grow, if you want to build anything, you've got to make sure that the foundations are solid first. And so Paul opens the letter by reassuring the Colossians about the quality of their spiritual foundations. That's the one main point. I've put it on the sheet as you are the real deal. That's what he's wanting to say to them in these opening few verses. And then he gives them three bits of proof that can become a bit of a checklist for us, if you like. Three bits of proof that they are the genuine deal spiritually already. First, they've heard the real gospel. Second, they've heard it from a real gospel worker. And third, they're bearing real gospel fruit, and we're going to work through them together. So first, you're the real deal, Colossians, because you've heard the real gospel. Let's just start in verses 1 and 2 and have a look at those quickly. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So there's Paul's credentials straight off the bat. He'd never met the Colossians, but he knew that he was their apostle because he was Christ's apostle. He was someone who'd been specifically commissioned, sent by Christ to proclaim the gospel. It wasn't a job, he reminds us, that he'd sought after or applied for. He'd been, you might know his story, he'd been an enemy of Christ and a persecutor of the church when one day Christ stopped him in his tracks, turned his life upside down. And so now Paul belonged to Christ. He's worked for Christ. He'd been appointed by the will of God himself to be an apostle, to care for churches like the one in Colossae, and that's why he's writing with Timothy to them. Notice how he describes them in verse 2. He says, to the saints, to the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's a pretty standard opening. You can't read too much into it, but do just notice the two things that Paul calls them. He calls them saints, and then he calls them faithful brothers and sisters. Saints, just to clear that up, they're not like a super spiritual band of super Christians, saint whatever. They're not people who are particularly pious and impressive of character. In the Bible, every Christian, do you know this? Every Christian is a saint. It's more about our status and God's calling on our life than it is about our performance. Saint, the word just means holy ones. That means people who have been set apart from sin in order to serve God. And that would be true of every Christian here this morning. We sometimes forget what a big deal it is to be a Christian, but it means that God has done something amazing, genuinely amazing in your life. That he has saved us from darkness. He set us free to serve him. He's made us saints. So it'd be a bit weird, but if you're meeting someone new over coffee and they say, what's your name? You can say, well, I am Saint Ollie, if you would like to. Don't say that if your name isn't Ollie. That would be really kind of confusing for everybody, but I'm Saint Arthur, I'm Saint Jenny, I'm Saint Rose, whatever it happens to be. That's our identity. That's our calling. We are saints. Paul also calls them faithful brothers and sisters. You'll see that. And again, just think about why you might be doing that. Some of the Colossians were listening to the teaching of these super spiritual bunch of preachers. And as they were listening to them, they were beginning to second guess their own standing before God, their own walk in Christ. Have these guys maybe got something that I haven't got? All I've done is believe in Jesus. But would I be making more progress if I started following their rules and chasing after the experiences that they're talking about, whatever? And Paul says, well, yeah, of course you've got stuff to learn. We all need to grow. But I thank God for you because you are already counted among the faithful brothers and sisters, the faithful members of God's family. You're the real deal because of the work that God has done in you. You're not a fraud. Look at how he goes on to stress this. I'll read from the middle of verse 5 for a second. He's talking about this hope of heaven, and he says, of this hope of heaven, you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So how can I be sure if I'm the real deal? First bit of proof, you heard the real gospel. Do you see he repeats the same idea four times in those little verses? You heard this gospel before. You heard it. You understood it. You learned it. So thinking back to your Christian beginnings, he's saying you weren't just swept up in an emotional frenzy. You weren't just brainwashed as a child. You heard a message. You processed what you were hearing, you understood it, you learned it in the sense of you made it your own. And the message that you heard and received wasn't just an old wives' tale or a kid's fairy story. It was verse 5, the word of the truth, the gospel. In verse 6, it was the grace of God in truth. So the thing that they'd heard about was Jesus himself, the eternal word made flesh, the one who came full of truth and grace, the one who proclaimed, I am the truth. The Colossians had heard and received the good news of the grace of Jesus. And Paul says that's a pretty sure sign, bit of proof number one, that you are the real deal because you heard and understood, you received the real gospel. First question then for us to think about if we were going to do a bit of a survey of our own spiritual foundations this morning. Have I heard and understood, believed the real gospel? When I was about 16, I was thinking back on this. If you had asked me what religion I was, I would have said that I was a Christian. I think most people just did back then, a long time ago. If you'd asked me what it meant that I was a Christian, I think I'd have said, well, I try to be a good person, might go to church occasionally. I was confirmed in the school I went to, whether I wanted to be or not, which just meant that I could take the bread and wine and when that sort of thing happened at church. So I'd have said I was a Christian, but to the very best of my knowledge, it wasn't until a full year later that anyone actually explained to me what here Paul calls the word of the truth of the good news of Jesus. So you are 16-year-old me. I had no idea about the depth of my sin and rebellion against God. I knew factually that Jesus had died on the cross, I think, but I had no clue why or what that meant. I definitely wasn't living with Jesus as my Lord and trying to live a life that pleased him. So I was in this weird and terrible position, actually, of having what you could call false assurance, of going through my life thinking that I was on good terms with God, when really I was still alienated from him, because I hadn't yet heard and believed, received, learned the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there'll be people still in the world in exactly that same position. But it stands to reason, doesn't it? It doesn't. What matters isn't whether we think we're okay with God. What matters is whether we actually are okay with God. So it's crucial for anyone to ask the question, have I understood and believed the message of Jesus? And if you're not sure what the message of Jesus is yet, you're not sure whether you believe it, you're not sure whether you've understood it, you're not sure whether it was taught to you, that's something we'd really love to think about together with you in the weeks and months ahead. Because this message is, as it claims to be here, the truth. This is reality about God, about the universe, about life and death. And as it's called here, is the gospel. It is good news. It is the best news in the world. So we all need to engage with it. But the main thing he's saying is that if you have heard and believed in this Jesus, then that makes you the real deal. It means that spiritually speaking, your foundations are solid. And so if a preacher or a friend or someone online, even if an angel from heaven turned up and said, actually, do you know what? You're missing out on an even deeper and more powerful experience of God. Or someone pitches up and offers you a shortcut to Christian growth that isn't about Jesus and the truth of his gospel. Paul's saying, well, don't be deceived by them, because you're already the real deal because you heard the real gospel. First bit of proof. Second, related but shorter, you heard the real gospel from a real gospel worker. And we've got to think at this point, because in verse 7, the focus shifts, did you see, from the message to the messenger, as Paul talks about Epaphras, this guy who first declared the good news of Jesus to them. And see the two ways he describes him? A beloved fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ on their behalf. So Paul's saying this really matters as well. You Colossians, when you heard about Jesus, you didn't learn about Jesus from some random YouTube preacher who may or may not have been an authentic spokesman of Christ. You heard about it from a real gospel worker. We don't actually know all that much about Epaphras. He's one of dozens of co-workers of Paul that are mentioned in his letters, but we do know these two amazing things about his character that Paul mentions here. Described first as Paul's beloved fellow servant, literally beloved fellow slave. Paul's saying that he knows this guy, he loves him, and he rates him. So some of the kind of super preacher people may have been saying, Epaph, who did you hear the God? That doesn't sound very impressive, and maybe that was causing the Colossians to doubt their own spiritual experience. Have we really got it? Would we be better off if we were getting it from someone else? Paul says, no, this guy is just as much a dedicated slave of Jesus as I am. There's only one other place in the New Testament where Paul calls someone something quite as grand as this beloved fellow servant. His point is, you can trust that Epaphras taught you the real gospel because he's the real gospel. You can trust the work that God did in you because this guy's the real deal. He also calls him faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Faithful, it's the same word as faithful up in verse 2. So he's faithful to God, he's faithful to the gospel, he is a true servant. And you see his motivation. Paul says that Epaphras is a faithful minister on your behalf. Isn't that important? This guy, Epaphras, he wasn't in it for himself. He wasn't just trying to get more followers or earn more advertising revenue off his videos or whatever else. This is someone who proclaims Jesus as Lord and proclaims himself as a servant for your sake. It's the way that Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians. So you can trust him. And therefore, you can trust the work that God did in you through him. This is a helpful thing for us to think about. If you spend any time on YouTube, TikTok, Instagram, whatever, and you engage with any kind of Christian content, pretty soon the algorithm goes nuts, and your device is flooded with that sort of stuff. And maybe it's happened to you already. Very often, we don't have a clue who the people are who are popping up on our screens. And that, I just want to say, therefore, we ought to be a tiny bit careful. The fact that someone has clips on TikTok doesn't automatically mean that they're dodgy. Doesn't automatically mean that. Let me be clear about that. But it doesn't automatically mean that they're faithful servants either. So I'm needing to be asking myself, is everything that this person teaches in line with the Bible? It's quite hard to tell sometimes from a 7-second clip or whatever, isn't it? But I should also be wanting to ask them, what's going on in their heart? What are their motivations? Are they in this for other people? Or are they in it for... It's really hard to tell that from a 7-second clip, isn't it? Virtually impossible. And the same would be true of people in real-world ministry as well. Again, I was reflecting. I love the fact, actually, that in our denomination and others like ours, if someone wants to go into ministry, if someone wants to plant a church, they have to go through a pretty rigorous selection process involving their local church and the regional church, the national church that will examine the godliness of their character and the faithfulness of their convictions as well as their competence to do the job. And then when they've been selected, they'll go through a pretty rigorous training process that will help them to grow in their character and their convictions and their competence. And so hopefully what that means, if one of them pitches up in town, you can have some degree of confidence that this is someone who's been trained and tested and accredited as a faithful workman of Christ, and you know that they're accountable. Not just our denomination that does that, lots of others do something very similar. We won't always get it right, there will still be mistakes. But that's really different from someone who just turns up in town self-appointed, self-accredited, and self-trained, and then says, by the way, you should start coming to my church. I've got to say, I would be very hesitant to join any organization like that. Because you want to be able to say the same as Paul is saying here, that there's some external validation by faithful and reliable Christians who are saying that the guy teaching you is a faithful minister of Christ whose tested goal in life is not to be served, but to serve. And the reason Paul's saying all of that is he's saying you can be confident that you're the real deal, Colossians, because you heard the real gospel from a real gospel worker. Finally, this morning, last little bit of proof, there's real gospel fruit in your life as well. Not just what you heard and from whom, but the work it's done in you. Let me read from verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I love Paul's dedication to prayer here. It's such a wonderful example, isn't it? He'd never met these guys, but he'd heard about God's work in their life. And so every time he remembered them, he gave thanks to God for them. I'm challenged and encouraged by that example. But especially, you'll see, he thanked them for the genuine gospel fruit that God had produced in their life. He thanked God for that. See that this virtuous trinity in verses 3 to 5 of faith, hope, and love, they so often come together in the Bible. And we're being reminded that wherever you see true faith in Jesus Christ and real love for all of God's people and steadfast hope in heaven, you can be sure that you've found a church whose spiritual foundations are firm and secure. But did you notice the relationship between faith, hope, and love here? I think if I'd been asked to represent how these all fit together, I'd have done it differently to Paul, which proves how little I know. I think I would have had faith as being like the roots of a plant, if I can do it in a picture, and then I'd have had hope and love as flowers that grow out of this root of faith, if that makes any sense to you, if you're a picture person. Do you notice how Paul actually flips that around? And he's describing what's gone on in their life, and he's saying it was hearing about the certain hope of heaven won by Christ on the cross that then prompted these Colossians to put their faith in him, and it also made them want to love their fellow believers as well. And not just some of them, but all of them. They didn't pick and choose. It seems whenever they met a brother or sister, they just loved them from the heart. Faith, hope, faith and love springing from true hope in heaven. I don't think he's suggesting that the faith and love of the Colossians were 100% perfect all of the time. Of course he's not. I'm sure they had their doubts that they had to work through from time to time, as many of us will. I'm sure that they were selfish from time to time, as many of us are, all of us are as well. But their hope was real, and so it produced in them genuine faith in Christ and genuine love for his people. And the point would be, whenever you see the real gospel producing real gospel fruit in a community, you can be sure that they're the real deal. It means that the work that was happening there in Colossae actually matches the work that God was doing all over the world. Take a quick look at verse 6. Paul says, the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. It's just further confirmation, isn't it? Paul's saying, I know what the false teachers are saying. I know the way that they're making you feel. But don't let them fool you, because all over the world, people are hearing the same gospel that you heard, and it's producing the same fruit in their lives. And that proves that you're the real deal. Your spiritual foundations are secure. You might not feel it. You might wish you were growing faster, being more fruitful. But here's the key thing. Colossians, you don't need to change direction. You just need to keep going in the same direction. Deeper commitment and knowledge of the hope that you've been given. More faith in Jesus, more love for his people. You don't need to change direction. You just need to keep making progress in the same direction, because you heard the real gospel from a real gospel worker, and it's bearing real gospel fruit in your life. You are the real deal. Like, it's not a very complicated passage to understand, is it, this morning? But I hope it is an encouragement to us. I want to suggest, just as we draw to a close, three different ways that we can receive it, think about it, and hopefully be prompted to meditate on it and dwell upon it over the week ahead. Checklist, encouragement, and an example. Checklist. This passage is then a bit like a checklist from a building surveyor or something, isn't it? That says just take a quick look at your own foundations, church, Free Church of St. Andrews. Take a quick look at your foundations. Are these things true of you? Are you a group that's heard and received the word of the truth of the good news of the grace of Jesus? Is that gospel bearing fruit in your life individually and corporately? It's not asking if we're perfect. Of course we're not. But are we a band of faithful brothers and sisters whose lives are founded on the certain hope that Jesus has stored up for us in heaven, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade? Knowing that, have we put our faith in him? Do we acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of all and the Savior of all who believe? Have we received him as our Lord? Are we a family, a church family, who seek to love and support and care for one another practically? Do we speak the truth in love to one another and so try and spur one another on towards love and good deeds? It's a checklist. But it's not a checklist designed to beat us up and make us think about the ways in which we're failing to do that perfectly. It's a checklist that is designed to be a massive encouragement to a faithful church community. When I was a baby Christian, a minister told me, quote, "It is great that you believe in Jesus and love the gospel, understand the gospel. But what you really need, if you're going to know God deeply, is a separate and new experience of God and his Spirit that will come to you apart from the good news of Jesus Christ. You need a second blessing, and you can only get it in my church or one like it. You can't get it where you're going to church at the moment." And at first, I've got to say, I was really attracted to that teaching because I really did want to know God better. And I really did want to experience more of his power. I really did want to be more fruitful in his service. And sometimes the place I was going felt a bit dry sometimes. And I thought maybe there must be more than this going on. But actually what that minister said to me was evil and deceptive. Because he was saying to me explicitly that hearing the real gospel from a real gospel worker and bearing real gospel fruit wasn't actually enough. That if I really wanted to know God better, then I needed something different. And as I reflected on it for a while, it left me feeling like a second-class Christian. Until I was grateful for the person who reminded me of the message of Colossians. Jesus is everything. So if you've got Jesus, by definition, you've got everything already. And therefore, you lack nothing. And that's Paul's point here. He's wanting to encourage us, to say to us so that we're not deceived or taken captive by any other thinking. You are the real deal. You can believe that. You can build on that. Because your foundations are secure. Checklist and encouragement. Finally, an example. This isn't the main point of this passage. It is a point of it, though. And I just want to close on it because it's helped me. Paul hadn't even met these guys. We've said that. But he knew that God had been at work in their life. And so every time he remembered them, he thanked God for them. Because even if they didn't look all that impressive to anyone else, it meant that a miracle, lots of little miracles actually, had happened in their midst. It's a good reminder to us that faithful churches aren't like any other organization or society in the world. Not just people who share a common interest, but every Christian in every corner of the globe is a miracle. a genuine new creation work of God. And it is good for us to lift our eyes from our own situation and to remember, and it's strengthening to remember, that the God who is at work among us is at work all over the world. And that in every corner of the globe that you go to, that this same gospel is being preached, and this same gospel is bearing fruit, and men and women and children from every tribe and tongue and nation are being saved. And Jesus is building them into little communities of real faith in Jesus and real love for his people, based on and flowing from the real hope of heaven. God is doing that work everywhere. And we can thank God for that. And thank God that he's made us a tiny part of it. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we do want to thank you for the encouragement of this passage. Thank you for this reminder that whatever, well, whether we're feeling any kind of doubts or wondering right now, whether we have got everything that we need to be able to grow in a way that's pleasing to you, that you've reminded us that if we've trusted in the Jesus of the Bible, if we've put our faith and hope in him, if we have love for your people, that the work that you're doing in us is a genuine work, and that we don't need to change direction, we just need to keep going in the same direction. And we want to praise you for that. And we want to pray that you would help us, therefore, to have confidence in our standing before you, and so then to begin to live it out. Thank you for those who first taught the gospel to us. Thank you for their faithfulness, their willingness to serve others. Thank you for Epaphras all those years ago and the astonishingly miraculous work that you did in Colossae through him. Thank you that one day we'll be able to meet these Colossians in your new creation and rejoice with them that we, like they, have been saved by the same gospel. We want to praise you for that, and we want to pray that this term you would encourage us so that we might grow with a growth that comes from you, that we might long for that, we might strive for that, we might pray for that, and that you might produce it among us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.